The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. Please bow and pray with me. O come, Emmanuel. O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And I pray, Lord, that you would come. Come, Emmanuel. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fix us on you and bring comfort to your people this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our passage is found on page 493. Of your pew Bible. If it is open, it would be helpful. Psalm 85. "Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" You know, there are two things that really stand out in my mind about St. Helena and what to expect in a given year. One is that when I come in on Christmas, this church is adorned with what? I mean, decorations, greenery, wreaths, poinsettias, everything. And during Easter, we come in and this church is again adorned with what? Flowers everywhere. Now imagine, if you will, we were to come in and it was stripped down like on Good Friday and this on Christmas Eve. What would we think? We would be shocked. I'm sure there would be a revolt. I'm sure people would be crying for justice. Just as we have expectations of our church, so we have expectations of our God. When we go to God, we expect to receive His presence, joy, and peace. But if we don't experience those things, it can be quite startling. Have you ever experienced a time where you turned to God in prayer, but afterwards you didn't feel anything? You felt empty. You felt cold. You might think, what in the world? Where is God? What have I done wrong? The spiritual dryness or distance from God can be unsettling. No doubt this is what the psalmist was experiencing when he composed Psalm 85. Perhaps some of you are experiencing this distance right now, and you are wondering what to do. If this is you, let me set your heart at ease. Every believer goes through periods of spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, and distance from God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher. Martin Luther, who I just actually got a book from Shay about, the great reformer. These are two prime examples of believers who often plummeted to the depths. Went through depression, went through darkness, went through times where they felt God was very distant. But you see, God doesn't want us to be surprised by this. He wants us to be prepared. And turning to our passage, we're going to find an answer to this important question of what do we do in times when God seems distant. The answer we get comes in three parts from this psalm. We are to remember what God has done in the past. We are to pray through our present afflictions. And we are to rest in God's promised future.
So turning to our first point, when God seems distant, we need to remember what He has done in the past. And so the question is, well, what has He done in the past?
Well, the first three verses highlight God's record. The psalmist says right there in verse 1, "You restored the fortunes of Jacob." Which I have to laugh, because this is a bit humorous. I mean, I can't leave Jacob behind. Every time I feel like I preach, I'm talking about Jacob. I'm not shocked by this, mind you, because of all the biblical characters, his life parallels ours, parallels mine the most. You see, he literally made a mess of his life and a mess of his family's life as well. He fled from the promised land penniless, leaving in his wake broken relationships. Yet God not only brought him back to the promised land, He lavished Jacob with gifts. He brought him reconciliation with Esau, but most importantly, He brought reconciliation to Jacob with Himself. So God has done great things for Jacob, but He has also done great things for us. Yet when we go through times where God seems distant, do our minds run to what God has done? I don't know about you, but I turn inward on myself and I look at my own record. I don't remember what God has done. And I start asking questions like, what have I done wrong? Am I being punished for something? You know, we are all very moralistic like this. And it is tough for us even to admit to other believers that we're going through spiritual droughts because we're afraid of what the reaction will be. They will think, what? What's wrong with you? Have you prayed in faith? Confessed all known sin? Claimed the promises? Rebuked the devil? Thank God for all the many blessings? Surely there would be nothing wrong if you would just follow the Christian to-do list. Obviously you are doing something wrong. But you know, that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes God can seem distant, and it's nothing that we have even done. Here again, I think of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon evidently suffered greatly with these times where God felt very distant, even in the pulpit. Hopefully that's not happening now. But anyways, he felt distant from God. And he would lament. He didn't understand, God, why are you doing this to me? But then, what he began to notice is after he would come out of these seasons and he would be comforted finally, he would notice that God would send people to him. People that were on the brink of suicide, that were going through the same season that he had just passed from. And you know what he was able to do? He was able to minister to them because he had just passed through that season. And so I wonder, are there some of you out there today where there is a difficulty going on and you're thinking, why, Lord? Why is this going on? Why are you not answering me? And I would put to you this, maybe. Maybe God is having you go through this in preparation that you might be able to minister to somebody else in the near future. Is this not what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, where he says, I comfort you that you might go and comfort others. Wow, I got lost there. I lost my place. Okay. How do we comfort others? Well, it's with the gospel, isn't it? We don't look inward at ourselves, but we look towards God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to direct our eyes away from ourselves and upwards towards His throne and towards His record. And what is His record? In looking at verse 3, we remember that in spite of all of our craziness, God has turned away His just wrath. Just like He turned away His hot anger away from Jacob. And as verse 2 says, He has forgiven us. He has covered all of our sin. Therefore, when we feel that He is distant, we must never forget what He has done for us, no matter what our emotions or our feelings are telling us. And so when we feel distant from God, what we need to do is we need to remember what God has done for us in the past, which leads us to the second point. When we feel distant, we are to pray through our present afflictions. Note verses 4 through 8. What you'll find there is a petition from the psalmist. And it's a petition that we would be restored, that we would be revived. When I think about the word restore, I cannot help but think about the restoration work that's taking place on my house right now. What am I doing? I'm getting it prepared for market. I see some of you with smiles. I wasn't going to do this, but why not? Some of you might remember my first sermon here. You remember that there was restoration work taking place at that time.
and I had restored the locks on my house. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Follow me for a second. So I restored the locks. And I did not think, Matt, you should read the instructions before you do this, right? I was looking inward at myself, relying on my own abilities to restore this place. And I finish all the work and I go outside to admire the beauty that was these nickel-plated locks and door handles, neglecting to realize that after you shut the door, it locks behind you. Now you're like, well, that's not that funny. Well, the embarrassing thing was, when I get hot, you know, when I'm working on something, I usually take my shirt off. And so I had taken my shirt off, and there I was, locked out of my house. And I had my dress trousers on, and I'm like, man, now I really need help. And so what do? I have to walk next door to little girls playing outside with my shirt off. Up walks the half-naked priest. Little girl, is your mommy or daddy home? What are we doing? I was stripped naked, and God was saying, you can't do this on your own. You need my help. And this is funny to me because this is the beginning and the end of my ministry. It's all about restoration. But restoration in this life does not end, does it? And so right now I'm going through restoration on my home, and there's a lot of stuff going on. There's demolition, there's repairing, there's painting. Several of you have helped me out graciously. But why? Well, it's because we want to get that house to an ideal state so that it can win the favor, the approval of a buyer. The psalmist recognizes that his life is not the ideal. It is tainted by sin. And he looks not to himself for restoration, but to God, who alone has the power to repair the damage caused by his sin. In verse 6, we come across the word revive. Now, this word carries with it the idea of resuscitation, where life is restored from the dead. When we go through periods when God seems distant, we need to pray through our afflictions. And in so doing, we need to ask ourselves the question, why is it that I feel so downcast? More often than not, our spiritual drought is a result of our pursuing life in places that it cannot be found. That is, life is found in God alone, and instead of finding it in Him, we're pursuing it in all these other places. We think, if I can just sell this house, well then, you know, I would have no problems. If I could just get into this relationship with this person, well then life would just be sweet. Or, if I could just get out of this relationship with this person, you know, oh man, then I would be doing really well. But these things will never be able to provide us the life that we so desperately long for. They will only frustrate us when they fail us and leave us thirsty at the end. Part of praying through our afflictions is turning away from the things that cannot sustain us towards the one who can. And this fact becomes clear in verse 8, where the psalmist says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak." Now, how has God ultimately spoken to us? In the person of Jesus. This is what we get from John 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Remember that? This passage is speaking about Jesus, and it continues. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Isn't that our issue? We go through periods of spiritual darkness, and we long for God's light. But God's light can only be found in one place, namely Jesus. So the second thing we do when God seems distant is we pray through our present afflictions. And we quiet our mind and our hearts. And we listen to God speak tenderly to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, when God seems distant, we are to rest in God's promised future. The future is the focus of verses 9 through 13. What was God's promised future? Well, verse 13 tells us, "Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away." And so the question is well, how's that going to happen? What way is he referring to? Now, there are several instances of how God has shown us this way. Isaiah, for one. We hear the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." In the Old Testament, the promise is of Christ's first coming. But today, and in the New Testament, the promise is of Christ's second coming. We see this way, ultimately, though, in Jesus talking to his disciples. When he tells them, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." And this is where Thomas has his famous flip out. He says, "We don't know how to get to you." And Jesus calms him. He says, "Yes, you do. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So truly, Christ's righteous life and death made a way that we could be restored, that we could be revived to new life. But you see, God's grace knows no bounds. He not only made a way for us, He is not only preparing a place for us in eternity, but He has invited us to a feast. You know, throughout the New Testament, and in all Scripture for that matter, we keep on hearing this idea of a great banquet taking place. In Revelation 19, it refers to it as the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Jesus, in two separate parables, in Matthew 22 and Luke 14, talks about this great banquet or this great wedding feast. And even Jesus, when he's at the outset of his ministry, he comes to what? A wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he turns water into wine that is so good that people are shocked that he waited to the end of the feast to serve it. And so you ask, well, why is he shocked? Because everyone knows that you serve your best wine at first. After a few drinks, no one will be able to tell the difference anyways. It's not a surprise. And Jesus, in this story, provides a foretaste of what's going to happen. Jesus is saying, you think these earthly pleasures are amazing. Well, they don't hold a candle to what is going to take place. Interestingly, believers and unbelievers alike, we all instinctively long for this feast. We see this at Thanksgiving dinner. I know, regardless of what a mess Thanksgiving is, we're like, oh, this Thanksgiving, it's going to be fantastic. We do this at High Table at Oxford. Any Harry Potter fans out there? Harry Potter, you will remember, at Hogwarts, it has the great banquet hall. And if you've seen the movies, every time the seasons transition, it shows this great banquet hall. And this hall is filled with what? The finest food, the choicest people, and sublime decorations. They're unworldly decorations. And why? Why is it all in these different places? Well, I would put to you that it is one way that God is using to reveal to us that He exists. And speaking of sublime decorations, just as we have come to expect at St. Helena's that Christmas Eve and Easter are decked out with decorations, we expect God's presence when we pray, when we read His Word, and when we fellowship with other believers. And that's why we get so unsettled when we do those things and we feel nothing. It's like we're Teflon. And when we go through such times, we need to take the cue of the psalmist. And we need to look at Psalm 85, and we need to remember what God has done in the past. We need to pray through our present afflictions, and we need to rest in God's promised future. In doing this, we will be submitting to God's Word rather than to our emotions, our feelings, which you know can dramatically change from one day to the next, especially during the holidays. What is surprising is not that we go through spiritual drought, but that the Son of God was willing to die of spiritual dehydration on the cross, that we should never thirst again. What is astonishing is not that we sometimes feel empty when we turn to God, that we feel devoid sometimes when we turn to God, but that Jesus became utterly abandoned on the cross so that we could be not only brought near to God, but we could be filled with His very presence. Do you feel abandoned by God today in this Advent season? Well, then follow the hymn writer, and sing the gospel to your heart. O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Rejoice,
Rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O